Who was Jesus before he became a human being? Or was Jesus first created when God the Father selected Mary to have Jesus Christ? There are people who believe that Jesus was created and that he was not God. There are other people who believe that Jesus was God before he became human. So what is the truth on this? What does the Bible teach us? Let's look at some of the statements in the Bible and see where these different teachings come from. In Revelation 3 and verse 10, it tells us clearly, it says that, referring to Jesus Christ, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that Jesus was created the very first thing that God ever created? Does this mean that Jesus was the creator? Does this mean that this Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God in reference to the sons of God? What does this mean? Let's look at another scripture. Let's go to Hebrews, the first chapter, and let's see what it tells us here, because we find a very interesting statement about Jesus being made. And if he was made, how could it be that he's lived forever? How could it be that he could have been God if he were made? Hebrews, the first chapter. And it's referring to Jesus, verse 4. It says, being made so much better than the angels, he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So was Jesus made, or was he God? Now let's go to chapter 2, the book of Hebrews, and here's a contradictory statement. And here is something which then really, as it were, seems to be at cross purposes with the first statement that I just read. Verse 9, Hebrews 2. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. So was Jesus made a little lower than the angels? Was he made so much better than the angels? Was he the beginning of the creation of God? Was he the beginner of the creation of God? Was Jesus then, when he was resurrected out of the tomb, is that when he became God? Or was he God before that? Or was he God before he became human? So we're going to look into this today and answer the questions directly from the Bible. Here's where part of the problem stems from in trying to understand about God. Let's go to Isaiah, the 45th chapter. And here we find a statement that is made that still some people today cannot understand in relationship to God. They cannot understand how there can be God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 45 and verse 5. Now it says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. So then people say, if that is so, then how could Jesus be God before he was human, if God said, I am God and there is none else beside me? So that's quite a statement, isn't it? So we come down here to verse 22, where it says, look unto me and be you saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And even the Jews are in a quandary. How can there be God? And how can then there be another God if God says that there is no other God beside him? So therefore, they reject the divinity of Jesus Christ. But is this what the Bible says? Is this what the Bible means? Oh, these statements are true. Okay, we will prove that these statements are true, but that it can refer to more than one being who is God. Now let's go back to the book of Genesis. Let's go back to the beginning, because that's what we talked about, wasn't it? Let's go back here to Genesis, the first chapter, and begin right in verse 1. Because we'll see another reference a little later on referring to Genesis 1 and verse 1. Now let's read it. In the beginning, God created. God says here, the heavens and the earth. Now it doesn't say in the beginning, God created his first expression, Jesus Christ. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, what does this mean? It means exactly what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, let's look at another verse, verse 26. And let's see something very interesting here. Verse 26. This has to do with the creation of man. And God said, let us. He didn't say, let me. He said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, how on earth can you have God, who people believe is singular, have a statement where he says, let us? Well, the answer lies inherently in the Hebrew word. The word for God is Elohim, which means more than one, because the I am on Elohim means plural. Very much like we would have a word for a family, or a church, or a group. But that group or church or family has many members in it. In this case, the Bible reveals that there are two who are called God. And we will see that as we follow through all the way. Okay? God, who was Elohim then, let's go to Exodus, the third chapter, and let's see a little bit more about God and what he says. God, who was Elohim. And there are many different names of God referring to the different attributes of God, which we've gone over in the past. But in this particular case, we want to delve into the names that God has revealed himself to Israel. Now, when Moses was called to go take the children of Israel out of Egypt, God sent him on his way to go. And in Exodus, the third chapter, Moses says, well, who will I say has sent me? And so God said, verse 14 of Exodus 3, he said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Now, I am that I am has the broad meaning that I am what I have been and will be and shall continue to be. Now, I want to zero in on the words I am, because that becomes very important later on, and I'll call your attention to it. Because God is the only one that is the ever-living, self-existing, life-inherent being. He says, I am. Now, human beings have somewhat of a different thought. There's one philosopher who says, I think, therefore I am. Now, that's a wrong statement, and it shows the illogic of human reasoning. You are, therefore you think. If you didn't have an existence and a mind, you couldn't think. So you don't come into being because you have a mind. You come into being because you were created. Now, God is different. God is saying, I am the ever-living one. Yes, Elohim means more than one God. So how are we going to resolve this, and how does this show that Jesus was God before he was a human being? Let's go one step further. Let's turn just a couple pages to Exodus, the sixth chapter. And here is quite an important statement that we need to realize, that God at different times reveals himself to different people under different names. That becomes very important. One of the most important names in the Old Testament is the Hebrew term Yahweh. And Yahweh means the eternal, ever-living one. And when the children of Israel entered into their covenant, they entered into their covenant with Yahweh, who also said, I am that I am. But that means that I am that I am is part of Elohim, because God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, when we come to the historical point of God revealing himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, here is what we find. We find in Exodus 6 and verse 3. It says, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name God Almighty, which the Hebrew is El Shaddai. Let's read that again. He says, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, or El Shaddai. He did not appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as Yahweh. He did not appear to them as Elohim. God, in the creation of Adam and Eve, was to them Elohim. But to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he was El Shaddai, or God Almighty. Now, to Israel, he is going to reveal himself as Yahweh, the covenant God. He said, but my name, Yahweh, and the King James says Jehovah, which is an improper translation of it. It means Yahweh. And unfortunately, there are about two places in the Bible where it's translated Jehovah. So now someone reads that and says, we're going to start a brand new church and we're going to call it the Jehovah Witnesses. You see how people get all half-cocked and their brains kind of crossed because they don't follow the Word of God. They want a doctrine. They want a conclusion. They start with a conclusion, go back and find what they want, and now they create something all new which was never there and God never intended it. Okay? He says, but by my name, Yahweh, I was not known to them. But he revealed himself to Israel as Yahweh, the same one who was the creator, the same one who said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Okay? Now he's revealing himself as Yahweh. I have also established my covenant with them. And that's why Yahweh means the covenant God. Now in the Old Testament, we have what people would like to call monotheism all the way throughout. There is one God. But that's not quite exactly true. Let's go to Exodus, the 20th chapter. God calls himself Yahweh. God calls himself El Shaddai. God calls himself Elohim. But here we want to look at a word in the Hebrew which is Elohim, but is translated differently than Elohim, singular God. In this particular case, it is translated gods in the plural, the way that Elohim should be properly translated. Let's pick it up here let's just start in verse 1, Exodus 20. And God, Elohim, spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord Yahweh, your Elohim, God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other Elohim before me. Notice that is translated gods. You shall have no other gods before me. You see, one of the things that people conclude is that God reveals everything all at once to everybody at the same time. Well, we just saw that that wasn't so, that God was not known by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by Yahweh. He was known as El Shaddai. Adam and Eve knew God as Elohim. Now here, God says, I am your Yahweh, your Elohim. You shall have no other Elohim before me, God's plural. So what else does the Old Testament reveal about God? Does it show more than one God? Or is that something that is revealed a little later? Let's go to Psalm 110. The 110th Psalm. One man made a comment that if someone says, let's turn to Psalms, whatever the number may be, they don't know their Bible. Because Psalms is the name of the whole book of all the 150 Psalms. And when you turn to a Psalm, you are turning to one of the 150. In this case, we're turning to Psalm 110. Now, here is a scripture. Here is a scripture that even the Jews did not understand, and Jesus brought this out to them, and they couldn't answer the question. Psalm 110 and verse 1. The Lord Yahweh said unto my Lord Yahweh, sit you at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Are there two Yahwehs? Or does this confirm the fact that Elohim means more than one? And that we are dealing with two in the Godhead, not three as some people would like to have it with the Holy Spirit, or four by adding Mary into it. That's another whole subject. We won't get into that today. So here the Bible reveals, the Lord said unto my Lord. So when Jesus was talking to the scribes and Pharisees, he asked them a question and he said, who is the Christ? Whose son is he? And so they answered proudly, he's the son of David. Then Jesus said, tell me, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, referring to the Lord said unto my Lord, if he's the son of David? And they couldn't answer it because they're not willing to believe the scriptures. There are a lot of people who claim to believe the Bible. There are a lot of people who claim to believe in God, but they want to believe in God their own way. Not the way God says, not the way that God has revealed himself. And I want you to think on this again, and I've mentioned it before, that if you tell God what you will or will not do, then you become God because you make the standard. And do you think that God is going to submit to you because you want to tell God what you're going to do? Can God remain God if he submits to human will? The answer is no. The Bible says every knee is going to bow. So we need to get rid of our thoughts. We need to get rid of our human logic. We need to get rid of our pet little doctrines that we want to hold on to, which makes us different and exclusive. God makes us different and exclusive enough. Okay? Let's go on. Let's go to Daniel, the 7th chapter now. And here's the second scripture in the Old Testament, which reveals and shows that there is more than one God being. But it also reveals that there are two. The Lord said unto my Lord, and here in this case, one like the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days. So I'll just refer to it in Daniel, the 7th chapter, because we have an awful lot to cover here, and you find that in between verses 9 and 14. The one like unto the Son of Man came unto the Ancient of Days. And the Son of Man, we know, refers to the one who became Jesus Christ. So we have two revealed in the Old Testament, but only in two scriptures. And there are a lot of people who say, well, the more scriptures there are about this, the more it proves it. Does it really? If God says it once, is that not sufficient? If God says only one thing one time, does that mean because you don't find it again that it's not valid? You know, that's the way a lot of people reason. If God says it one time, that's true. Because God said it, because God cannot and will not lie. Well, let's go to the New Testament. And let's see one of the reasons why Jesus Christ came. Matthew 11. Matthew 11 and verse 25. One of the very basic scriptures. You know, one of the most important things to understand in studying the Bible is this. You study the Bible for what it's going to teach you. You don't study to the Bible to find out what you want to justify as your doctrine. Because I can take you through many different things in the scriptures, or if you take part here and part there, you never come up with the full truth. So you have to go to the scriptures and use the Spirit of God that God gives you, if you have the Spirit of God indeed, and let the Word of God teach you and show you. Then you will come to the right conclusion. Never bring your own preconceived notions to the Bible so that you will find what you want to find, because you will find what you want to find, which is not what God wants you to learn. Now, if you don't understand that, just think on that. Verse 25. And at that time, after talking to the Pharisees and the people who didn't understand about John the Baptist, who didn't understand about what Jesus was doing, verse 25, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes. You know, that is so true. It's not the intelligent in the world. It's not the wise in the world. It's not the philosophers in the world. It's those who are willing to believe God. Are you willing to believe God? Are you willing to accept what God teaches? Let's go on and see. For even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son. No one can say, oh, I know Jesus. Now, you only know Jesus because God the Father has revealed him to you. And he goes on to say, no one knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father. Now, here's the key statement which I want you to really zero in on and get. This is simple and easy to understand. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So you can't understand about God the Father unless Jesus Christ reveals it to you. You can't do it by human reasoning, as we're going to see. It has to be revealed by God the Father through his Holy Spirit to you. Now remember, when the disciples were walking along and Jesus said, whom do men say that the Son of Man is? Some of the disciples said, well, some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he turned to them and said, but whom do you say that the Son of Man is? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus turned to him and said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, or that is Simon the son of Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. And you find that in Matthew's 16th chapter. So the Father has to do the revealing. Christ reveals the Father, and the Father reveals Christ. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and let's see something that is absolutely true. I was talking to a man recently who said, well, he said, you know, if you can show me that, we're going to be able to be continually expanding as spirit beings in knowledge and understanding, and then God has not put a finite cap around what we will be doing for eternity, then I will believe you. Well, he will never believe, because as I explained to him, you don't start with something you don't even comprehend yet. Because that's in the realm of something that God has to reveal and show. I said, you have to start with where you are, and you have to start with what you understand, and you have to start with the basic simple things that God wants you to do. Because here in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, we have this in verse 6. It says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, that is those who are converted, yet not the wisdom of this world. Not the philosophy, not the logic, not the wisdom of this world. Because you can't find God by your own reasonings. You cannot find God by thinking on it. You cannot find God by examination and investigation. Because that's the wisdom of man. It says, but we speak, verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, none of the leaders of this world today or then knew or understood. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, and neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now I could give a whole sermon just on that alone, what our relationship needs to be to God. But the thing is, you're not going to find it by your reasonings. You're not going to find it by taking a scripture here or a scripture there. You're going to find it by putting it all together and by the Spirit of God, because we're talking about, as we will see in just a minute, the things that are spiritually revealed. Verse 10, but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. So there has to be the added dimension that only God can give, that can give you the understanding that God has to give, if you're willing to accept the basic beginning principles of God, of which we're covering today, is one of the very first basic beginning principles. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So the gentleman I talked to cannot understand the deep things of God, because they have to be revealed spiritually. And Paul says we look through a glass darkly, so we don't know all of those things, what we're going to be doing for eternity. We don't know how we're going to function and be, other than what God has revealed in His Word and by His Spirit. Then we will know. When resurrection comes and we're in the kingdom of God, then we will know, and we will see God as He is, for we will be like Him. Now just think on that, because that's a tremendous statement indeed. Let's go on here. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? So the only thing that a man can know is just the physical things, but he has the spirit of man, which needs to have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, unite with that to be a complete and a whole person so that they can understand the spiritual things. Okay? For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have not received the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may or might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And so this becomes the very important beginning place to understand who and what Jesus was before His human birth. Let's go to John, the Gospel of John, the first chapter. And John was one of the last, he was the last apostle to write. And John had an overview of all of the problems that were ensuing in the church, all of the false doctrines that were coming along, all of the false teachings that were taking place. So John was going to set the record absolutely straight. John, the first chapter, in verse 1. In the beginning, didn't we start back at the beginning? In the beginning, God created. So John is taking us right back to the beginning, because that is the place that's important to be. In the beginning was the Word. And the Greek here is logos. And the Word was with God. And what did we read? In the beginning, Elohim, plural, created the heavens and the earth. And He said, let us, plural, make man in our image, after our likeness. Now notice the next phrase here. The Word was with God, and now it says, and the Word was God. Now can anything be clearer than that? The Word was God. He wasn't made greater than the angels. He was made lower than the angels, and after the resurrection was made greater than the angels. Because God had to give up something. God had to give up Himself. The one who was Logos, who was God, had to become human in order to be that perfect sacrifice for all human beings. And the whole mystery and the understanding of what God is doing and what Jesus Christ did is absolutely fantastic. And the more that you understand it, the more that you yield to God, the more that you let God's Spirit guide you and lead you, the more that you're going to understand the magnitude of what God has done through Jesus Christ. Let's go on. And the Word was God. Very clear. Jesus, before his birth, was God. Nothing could be clearer than that. Let's go on. The same was in the beginning with God. Now notice, all things were made by him, by the Logos. Because the Logos is the Word, the spokesman. You see, God is so fantastic in his ability. God is so great and profound in what he does that God merely speaks and it is. You think on that for a while. If you think you're big and strong and tough and you know everything in the world, or that you're confident and have self-esteem and self-love and kick God out, you think on that for a minute. If you think you're big and you're powerful, you think on that for a minute. Can you speak and command and it happens? God spoke and said, "Let there be light." There was light. You read all the first chapter of the book of Genesis, and even Jesus, when he was a human being on the earth, he commanded the winds to stop in a raging storm. And it was calm as could be, because the Word of God is true. That's why he is called the Word. And the Word of God is powerful. And the Word of God is spiritual. Now let's go down to verse... Now we'll come back to verse 14 here. No. Let's go to verse 14. Verse 14. Here's where we talk about what Jesus was made, what Jesus did. Because God had to do a fantastic and tremendous humbling act with the one who became Jesus Christ. And the Father had to do a tremendous and powerful work to make it happen for Jesus, who was God, to become human, to become a pinprick of life, and be born as a human being. Now let's notice verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ, the Word, the spokesman, the Logos, who was with God, who was God, who created everything that there is, was made flesh. Now let's go to Philippians, the second chapter. And this will verify and substantiate that Jesus Christ was God before he became a human being. Let's pick it up right here in Philippians, the second chapter, and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Now, people today like to talk about all their mental abilities. People today like to talk about the ingenuity of man. People today like to talk about all of our scientific and technological advances and how great man is and how great our minds are. That's just so much puff. What kind of thinking process do you need, do I need? We need the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, all human beings are equal in the level of existence of having human life. Every human being has human life. Is that not true? Absolutely true. So Jesus was equal with God in God life, if I could put it that way. We'll see a little later, as he said in John 14, that my Father is greater than I, because you can see there can only be one in charge, even though it is the God family. Now let's go on. Verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, gave up his name of Elohim, El Shaddai, Yahweh, gave up his name as the Word, the spokesman, gave up everything that he was, and made himself of no reputation. So how humbling was this for God? How humbling was this for the one who became Jesus Christ? How humbling was this for the one who stood in the vastness of the universe and called the heavens and earth into being? How humbling was this for the one who made all the stars and created them and spreads the heavens out like a curtain and calls every one of the stars by name and number to become a pinprick of life so small that the human eye cannot see it? Have you ever humbled yourself? You think you've gone through humbling circumstances? And then to see what Jesus did, to see what he let his creation do to him because of sin? Now, we need more of the mind of Christ. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, a slave. That's what the Greek word here means, doulos, slave. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, all of the bodily human functions that we have, Jesus had. And it was necessary that he did. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.